This episode of Table Talks is made possible by our sponsors, including the DenCloud team at Coldwell Banker Legacy Real Estate. Buying or selling a home in New Mexico? Jason and Bree DenCloud of the DenCloud team at Coldwell Banker Legacy bring more than 30 years' experience and a belief that real estate isn't just a transaction, it's personal. With unmatched dedication and real value, they're with you every step of the way. Start today at homebuyingabq.com.
Welcome to Table Talks with Kay Woodward. Married for more than 43 years, Kay and her husband Galen have three married sons, nine grandchildren, and are longtime pastors in Albuquerque, New Mexico. With the recent release of her new cookbook, which is filled with treasured recipes and stories, she's excited to bring you into her world of faith and family. So, take a seat at the table with Kay as she welcomes special guests from varied backgrounds and stages of life to dive into relevant and important topics of today. Please enjoy today's episode.
My guest today is Susan Thomas, a licensed professional counselor with over 20 years of experience, and she's also co-lead pastor of Keystone Church in Keller, Texas, alongside her husband, Brandon. Together, they've been married since 1998 and have four children and have built a thriving church family reaching thousands each week. Susan is also an author, speaker, and trusted voice to women and couples, helping them find freedom and live with purpose. I'm so excited for you to hear from her today. Well, welcome, Susan Thomas, to Table Talks. I am over the moon excited to have you on this episode today.
Well, I am honored. I was so excited when you asked me to join you in this conversation. And I just want to say how much my husband and I, Brandon and I, just really appreciate you and your husband, Galen, your whole family, and just the work you do for the kingdom. I mean, it's just an honor to get to join you like this today.
I'm so excited. And we, you know, had the opportunity to see you just a couple of months ago, not quite even 2 months. And then you were just with our son, Brandon, and
at
our round table. So we have so many connections, and Dustin and Mandy, and he's been to your church. So I always tell them when they act like there's, you know, they love Brandon and Susan Thomas, I'm going, excuse me, reason you know them. You know them without your dad and I. So let me just get this in line.
Yes.
Dibs. I knew them first.
So there's an order.
That's right. So welcome. And tell us just a little bit. You're married. You have several kids that are just two grown-ups and one that probably thinks she's grown up.
Oh, yeah.
So tell us a little bit about your family.
Yes, our sweet family. So yes, my husband and I, we've been married 27 years and we have four children. We have our oldest, Ellie, she's married, about 2.5 years married. And then we have our second child, Ava. She just graduated a year early from college. And then we have our son, Beck. He's our one boy. We've got three girls, one boy. Beck is in his freshman year at college. And so my mom's heart is, part of it is in Tulsa right now, even though I live in Dallas-Fort Worth. But Beck is there. He's doing great. And then our youngest, Georgia. Georgia is a senior.
How did I have three kids? I left out your baby.
Oh, yeah, the baby. Well, she was a surprise. We didn't know she was coming either. So she was a surprise. They're 16 months apart. And one day I was feeling ill and I had a baby. I was nursing a baby, Beck, and I was not feeling well, only to find out, surprise, you're 9 weeks along with Georgia. Yeah. So she's our greatest surprise. And they're so, so sweet. And, you know, I know part of the things we're going to talk about today is family, but they are the picture of family is so worth fighting for. Hardest job I've ever had. And I've had a lot of different jobs, but by far the most rewarding, the one that I believe just really counts in a big way.
Totally. And you can mess with a lot of things in my life, but don't mess with my husband or my kids, grandkids now, because it takes a whole different level. It goes a whole nother level with a grandkid because I've never experienced that kind, that kind of love.
Wow.
So tell me about your church. So you guys are pastors.
Yes. Keystone Church here in the Keller Southlake area, which is Dallas-Fort Worth. Dallas-Fort Worth, as you know, is just huge. So many different cities. But Keller, Southlake area, we started it in our house about a little over 20 years ago. And God called us to church plant. And it's funny because we always kind of felt sorry for church planters. We were like, We just didn't think that was our path. My husband knew he was called to preach, called to ministry, but we thought we'd go to, a church that was already there. So to start it in our house was a big, ginormous leap of faith. And God has just been so kind and faithful, and the church has grown and it's thriving. And we had built our first building in 2022. We moved in. Actually, we were building the building during COVID when no one could gather. And we thought, we are building a place to gather when no one's gathering. And all of us have our COVID stories, but that was a wild ride, truly faith. But I love it. I love our church. It's not without, as a pastor's wife, church planting, church building, church leading. It's very hard, but we love it. We thank God for this church that we are privileged to lead and to love, and the people. There's a happiness and a joy here that we fight to protect that because it's sweet and it's messy. We're all messy, include this one included. But we're just on a journey for God to make us better. And it's more fun to do with community. It's God's design to do it with
I hope I
community.
get to come sometime. I'd love to see it. My
Oh.
friend Dustin said it's just an unbelievable place. The building and church campus is just so amazing. And you have a whole other lane that you run in as a counselor, a job you've had,
Yes.
probably also over 20 years. I'm not sure how long you've been a licensed professional counselor. And so this is my 50-minute therapy session without a copay.
Yes, perfect. Well, the way I say it is every counselor also needs a counselor. You can be a heart surgeon, but you can't do your own heart surgery. So, we're all in that reality of life where we need help, but it's been a privilege. I jumped into that field in 94, and that's when I went to grad school and my master's, and through the course of those following years, got my master's and then became an LPC. And I've just had a privilege to walk with people in pain, wonderful people that are in some hard places. And when you do that, there's so many times when I'll see someone and I'm like, well, I struggle with that too. I don't always tell them that, but I'll see. And what's interesting is when you're meeting with people, because typically people don't come to a counselor real preventative. Usually it's very much they are in crisis at that point. You wish people would come more for preventative measures. But by the time they reach your office, they're in crisis. And I've learned, nothing really is new under the sun. And we all have different flavors and struggles with sin. But I'll see someone and I'll see that, if there's a spectrum of 0 to 10, 10 being most devastating, I'll see that person coming in at a 10 and see the devastation. And I realize, well, maybe I struggle with something similar at a 2. And it's just such a reminder for all of us. Tend the garden of your soul. Let God help us every day get in right relationship and follow Him, because the stakes are so high. So all that to say, it has been such a privilege to work with people, and I think the reason I stayed in the game so long is the joy of seeing true life change and seeing people's lives
That.
and marriages restored.
Gosh, I exactly what you said. I try to tell people all the time, I wish, here we are in 2025, and still people have sometimes a stigma about going to professional therapy or whatever. And I think, oh, we don't have that anymore. Until sometimes I deal with students at our church, and then I want to help them get therapy, but they're like, oh, my parents don't want me to go. And I'm like, in this day and age, we aren't past that. And I tell people all the time, okay, you need a primary doctor, because when you're sick, you can't get in for an appointment. So you already need to have an established relationship. Same with a counselor. I think, I have a counselor, and I've gone to her for 15 years. She's now 84.
Oh, it's
She's still working.
wonderful.
I love her. I mean, like my mom. And the other
Wow.
day, I was her. She holds a little early appointment for me monthly if I'm in town, and she didn't get on her schedule. I showed up early, and she wasn't there. She was so upset, and I was like, "No," I said, "I don't have a crisis. I'm just coming to chit chat." So that's what I mean. You get
So good.
somebody that you're going to when you're not in crisis, because now I'm just a text away if I really needed her. So if people need to grab that too, and you're not in a horrible place if you have a counselor. I am not in a horrible place because I have a counselor.
Absolutely. It's a tool in the toolbox. One of the first things I say to anyone I've ever met with, day one, the session one, is as we talk about expectations and what they expect from counseling and expect from me and what I expect from them and what I expect from counseling, I let them know real quick, look, I can't fix you. I can't fix me. I've got my own fish to fry over here, but I know the one who can. And together, let's go to him. Let's discover. Let's see how what he has to say to all of us applies to your specific situation. And again, it's like you said, having those wise counsel people in place. And it doesn't have to be a licensed professional counselor, but if you have one that has a biblical worldview and is full of the Holy Spirit, not a perfect person, but run into the one who is. It only helps. It only helps. And Proverbs talks all about that. If you're going to war, you want to have wise counsel. And I mean, I believe life is war. Life is a battlefield.
I love that. I'm so glad that we had this little part of that discussion because if I said it every time I had a podcast episode, it wouldn't be enough because I see so much hurt and what people go through in our church and just in my life that are, a part of my life. And I'm thinking, although counseling might not be able to fix it all, but at least you have a sounding board. I always
Yes.
say I am a verbal processor, so I love that I pay someone to have to listen to my stories over and over. Because my family gets tired of them. So someone gets paid to sit there and listen to me and nod their head. I'm like, this is perfect.
This works.
And
This
everybody in my life goes, yes, go see Rosalie. We want you.
Yeah, love it so
So
much.
you and your but you counsel married couples and
Yes.
women, and you and your husband Brandon released recently. You've written several Bible studies and you're both extremely gifted communicators. I mean, crazy gifted, but you released a book, A Legacy That Lasts. And that is just right in my wheelhouse because I totally believe in every bit of that. So tell us just a little bit about it before we move on in the podcast.
Oh, yes, this book. So he and I co-authored this book together. It was our first book that we've done that. And the thing I say about this book, it's like our heart on paper because the book is all about family, all about legacy. And everybody has a legacy. The question is it one that you want? Is it healthy? Is it thriving? Or is it just marred by destruction? What does that legacy look like? And our whole family is a testimony to what Jesus can do in a family despite imperfect people. And so we just share our wins, we share our misses, we share where, things went well, where things didn't go so well. But the bigger picture and point of the whole book is what is God's design for family? Because whatever God's design is, that's where we're going to thrive. So we just hit on lots of practical things that every parent and whatever age or stage you're in, we desperately need to know, whether it's how to communicate God's way. I've seen communication alone take down so many families and create so many barriers when people don't know how to communicate with one another. Because then when the conflicts come up, they don't know how to resolve the conflicts in a way that brings peace and actually can bring you closer together, not further apart. There's just so many patterns that play out in families that are destructive. It's so helpful when you expose those patterns and you give tools and direction on how to avoid the destructive patterns and walk into the beautiful design of family. So, yeah, we hit on everything from, talking to your kids about sex, dealing with lust, dealing with the topics that our children are dealing with that we're also dealing with too. And it kind of kicks off with a picture of one of the first families, Abraham's family, and it looks at Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, like all of that family. It looks at their family, and you see patterns play out generationally in their family tree over four generations. And it's like you might as well be talking about a family in 2025. Everything from patterns of lying that snuck in, or patterns of favoritism. What does that mean? Is it a big deal when it's like, oh, she's mommy's favorite, or oh, he's daddy's favorite? We say these little statements, not realizing we are injecting poison into the family. So, I mean, you could just get me going, and I wouldn't stop. But
That's great. And that's what I really, I'm excited for people to get the book and knowing you and your family, and we know, Brandon's mom and dad, your husband's mom and dad, and we can see that legacy too from a distance and watch you guys carry that and now you into your children. And with you having a daughter that's been married almost 3 years, you'll be a grandma one day soon, probably, and it's just the best ever. But that's just, I love that. A legacy that lasts. And even if you just learn how to communicate, reading a book to learn how to have healthy communication, that's such a big deal. But I know the book is full of so much more. So I'm hoping that people will read it that are hoping to be married, that are married, or maybe you've gone through a divorce and you want a relationship again. So
Yes.
break patterns and learn patterns. And I think sometimes we would break patterns if we even knew we had the pattern.
That's it. That's it. I
We
think
didn't know we have it. I
we
don't
don't
know.
even know. And that's every single person. We can look at, that's why I like Matthew 7. It says, don't judge somebody else. You know, don't try to get the speck out of her eye. Get the log out of your own. And it's funny. God's funny saying that. Jesus saying that. Because it's, I mean, imagine me walking around with a 2x4 and I have no idea and I'm hitting everything. But it's that pattern of us not being able to see this ginormous log in our own eye. There's something about our sin condition that inhibits us from seeing our own broken places. You know, very easily, and yet that's causing so much pain. And so I think one of the greatest things to any listener is don't be afraid of going on the journey to discover, okay, where is my sin, my flavor of sin, my brokenness having its way with me? I want to not resist that or try to cover it up or be embarrassed by it. I just want to embrace the fact that I'm human. That means I have it. What is it? And I want to overcome it in Jesus' name. Like that's the beautiful journey of freedom. Is when I think so often we just want to pretend like we don't have sin issues or we're so ashamed or embarrassed to even acknowledge that that could be true. And we end up suffering more than if we understood, look, this is the sin, this is the human condition, but there's an answer through Jesus and the gospel that he gives us. And it's the
That's
best thing ever.
really amazing. I thinking when you're talking, there are times when I'm listening to worship music or sitting in a church service or worshiping, and I feel like the Holy Spirit prompt me with something. And I'm like, maybe it's something I need to work on, or I'll be singing and think, oh, I think that's me. And then I think, okay, no, God, you've got that wrong. That can't be me. Who are you telling me about? Who should I be praying for? And God's going, yourself, you. You're the problem. I've been
So
with me is a
funny.
popular song, they say.
Yeah.
That one girl that everybody likes to listen to. But it happens to me all the time. And I think, God, you have to be speaking, like, for me to pray for someone else. And I think,
Surely.
I'm this old and I still deal
Oh,
with that. How
right.
can you not have that, figured out by now?
Exactly. And I think that's the misnomer. You know, sure, 100% as we grow and mature in Christ, we get stronger because the Holy Spirit makes us stronger. But the Bible says that this fight on the inside, I think it's Galatians, but this fight on the inside between the flesh and the spirit, that it's a battle. It's going to be a battle till heaven and home. And so it's more of just like acknowledging, it's like if you had a physical ailment that was, you know, chronic, and you want to learn all you can about it so that you can thrive and overcome rather than just ignore it and let it get worse. It's the same concept of just, okay, I have this condition. I call it whack-a-mole. Just when I think I've conquered one area of sin, up comes pops another one. It's like that whack-a-mole game where you have to hit the little head things. That's how your sin nature can feel. It's like, wow, I thought I didn't even know I had this struggle. And now, boom, here's a new one.
You would think once you get to the status where you can get senior citizen movie tickets that you wouldn't have to worry about this stuff anymore. I'm thinking at this point in my life, when I have to check, yes, I'm a senior, and
Yeah.
AARP calls me all the time, that I wouldn't have to worry about sin. You ought to be able to, graduate, but that's not till
Right.
heaven. So I'll just go ahead and keep worrying about it.
Same, right here.
Oh, I'm telling you, because I get there. You said what year you started counseling. That's over 30 years. You don't look old enough to even have a job, really. I mean, you're
That's
so,
really sweet. Really sweet.
and you have these grown children. I'm thinking, how is this even possible?
It's lighting. It's
Walk through.
lighting.
Well, I want to buy that light. You walked through so much with tons of people through crisis. Like you said, most times people don't show up to a counselor until it's crisis in a marriage or crisis with a teen, or they've done something to, made a horrible decision in
Right.
life. You though, you were at you and Brandon, your husband, just this summer were in Albuquerque to speak at our Kingdom Builders retreat, which is just an arm of a ministry at Citizen Church. And you spoke on healthy marriages and families and all that, and your team taught. It was just amazing. And I have people texting me during that, and I have this running list of possible guests for the program, but just getting two people and they're busy, and I have people texting me going, you need her, you need her, you need her on table talks. And I'm like, I know I need her, so everybody else must. But
Thank you.
we were talking about families and marriage, and I wasn't writing it down, but you spoke you about forgiveness. You said you were talking about forgiveness and how that's such a big deal in relationships, not just a marriage, but in any relationship. And you said you'd done a deep dive and then, you've done a Bible study on forgiveness. But I felt like, everything you say has such wisdom that's paired with it that I think is so important, because there are a lot of unwise people that talk publicly these days, whether on social media and any kind of social media, TikTok and YouTube, and there's so much stuff out there that's just junk, and people take it for the gospel truth, and I'm like, it's not the truth. And so I that day when you just kind of jumped into that, and you and I were talking before we started recording about you could speak to the women at Keystone or to the whole church on a regular basis about forgiveness because it's such a big deal. I think the enemy knows that if he can keep us caught up in unforgiveness and bitterness and anger, then he's got us.
Oh, yeah.
Need to give us a bigger sin because that one's big enough.
Oh, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. I mean, we know very clearly, John 10:10, there's two strategies for our lives. One is God's strategy. Jesus says, I want to come and give you life, not just life, like survive life, but like life that's abundant. But the enemy, the thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he doesn't really care how he accomplishes his goal to destroy your life or to steal the things you love or to kill the things that are dear to you. But forgiveness is one of his most effective strategies. Is if I can keep them from forgiving, I've got them. I've got them. The destruction that comes, a bitter root grows up to defile many. It's poison inside of us. And so, yeah, this is a topic that it's always been important to me, and it's been something I've been on my own journey with it, and just helping other people and in my own life. You can't get through this life without being hurt by somebody. Or being disappointed in a deep way. And so everybody it deals with it. The question is how? How do you deal with it? And like you said, any wisdom that I would offer, any of us would offer, it's only wisdom if it comes from God, because none of us are smart enough on our own. And I think that's the struggle in a world so full of so many voices right now, so many who don't acknowledge God at all. They're looking to provide solutions to the pain of hurt, to the pain of being offended. But they're grabbing answers that actually only hurt you worse and hurt your relationships worse. And so, yeah, this is a topic I would love to talk all about.
So what started you on the journey to do a deep dive on forgiveness? Because if you wrote a Bible study, that's more than just a fleeting thought. That's you hung out there a little bit, or unforgiveness. We can't study forgiveness unless we realize we have unforgiveness or someone has offended us. There's times that people are have wronged us and we don't think we need to forgive because I didn't do anything wrong.
I would say where it probably started is with a passion that I have. And we all have different assignments, I think, on this earth, should we choose to accept it or not. But one of my passions, and I'm sure it comes out of my therapist journey and counseling journey, but it's a thread, and it's honestly a part of the fabric of our church family and definitely our family at home. And that is conflict resolution. I do not enjoy conflict. I think if somebody enjoys conflict, that's a whole another set of issues. But I so deeply, deeply love resolution. And when I see it happen, I feel like I'm witnessing, whether it's me helping other people or whether it's in my own life, I feel like I'm witnessing a supernatural miracle happen, relationally speaking. So I'm so passionate about conflict resolution that that's something I do trainings for our staff, for our church, for our team, both one-on-one trainings. And then I just did a whole staff training on conflict resolution, a 4-hour training, walking them through the process that we as a church will do with people. But with that said, a key component of conflict resolution is forgiveness. And so, as I was dreaming and thinking about conflict resolution, and I'm always asking God, what's going to help our women? Forgiveness began to really rise to the surface of my heart of, you know what? I want to do a Bible study that's just on forgiveness. And I'll be honest, when I started that journey, yes, very passionate about it because it's part of, again, conflict resolution. And I think there's healing and forgiveness. I had no idea what I was about to encounter with these women and with our time over the next 5 or 6 weeks. And we culminated the whole journey, starting with doing a deep dive into forgiveness, all of its elements that we could unpack. But it ended with actually the function of women releasing their offenses. And we actually had shredders, you know, those paper shredders. We had them set up all over the room, and just with a spirit of worship and just prayer, and kind of leading women through specific areas that they'd already been prompted and prepped for the last 5 weeks. That day, you would just hear over that time period paper being shredded. And you knew that the offenses that women had held on to were being physically shredded as a picture of the release of their heart. And it was a true outpouring. So that, I think all of that sparked the journey for me to do a deep dive. And now that I've tasted it, it's definitely going to be a steady diet around here and around the people we lead.
What are you amazing? And how has your views changed? So I would guess you went into that thinking, this is what I know about forgiveness or unforgiveness. This is what I know. And I would imagine as you started writing and doing the research and deep dive, that probably some things were eliminated or a different view or a different take on a view. I'd love to know what you thought and then what really came out when you wrote.
Well, you know, and I'd been in this realm for so many years with people that I went in with excitement about the forgiveness topic and understanding my own need of it as a regular part of my life. Like, side note, in Legacy That Lasts, one of the big areas we talked about, this is before we did this study, is the power of forgiveness. I mean, if you want one practical takeaway, if you're a parent out there or an in-law, or you know, you're a parent of adult children, I don't care who you are, but if you have young children, this is such a parenting hack. Learn how to show your kids how to deal with their sin by modeling it how you deal with your sin. Like, when you confess your sin and you teach them to ask them to forgive you, I can't tell you the power of that exchange, that transaction, and what it does in your parenting. You're going to fail as a mom or a dad, but going to that child and saying, "Mommy was wrong when I spoke to you that way just now. That was coming from a place that wasn't right. It wasn't of the Lord. Will you forgive me?" And then teaching them to say, "Yes, I forgive you." Don't say, "Oh, it's okay, mommy. No, sweet love, I appreciate your sentiment, but it's not okay. I need you to forgive me." Like, that simple hack is teaching a biblical truth. So those are things that I, you know, knew going into this, but then it's just like when you do a deep dive on something, it's like the temperature just keeps rising. And so I'll give one example of something that struck me in a fresh way, and I could go on and on about this. But first of all, the reality I know is that as people, but especially as Christ followers, the stakes are so high when we hold an offense. If we knew the stakes, we would never do it. If we knew the destructive price tag to holding on to unforgiveness, if we really understood it, none of us would hold an offense ever, ever. And we know if we love Jesus and we're growing in our relationship with him, we know what he did for us. We know the forgiveness and the price that it cost him. The sacrifice that it required of him to be able to forgive us of our sin, like over his dead body, it cost him everything. His blood poured out for my sin. And when I know I've been forgiven like that, and it's in a loving relationship with my God, then out of that, when he tells me, you know, "You've been forgiven, now go forgive," that changes my motivation as to why. But you asked, like, what's something new you learned? I'll give you an example. So that those are things that are already settled in me, but it just grew and the temperature just went up during the study. But like a new thing that came out, this is so wild to me. I'll try to even articulate it. But in my journey with Jesus and understanding his suffering and sacrifice for me, one of the things I started to do with myself is like, okay, if I am offended, so let's say you offended me, you sin against me. That's going to hurt. I'm going to have to walk through that God's way. But what if I also saw that as a privilege?
Thanks also to Salt and Light Eye Care, New Mexico's faith-based boutique practice offering expert vision care and aesthetics with purpose. Learn more at saltandlighteyecare.com. Hey friends, I'm so glad you're here. If you're enjoying this episode, please take a second to subscribe, leave a quick review, and share it with a friend. It's the best way for people to find the podcast and to be encouraged. Now, back to the conversation.
An opportunity to to worship God with my forgiveness. I have an opportunity in the smallest way to suffer it back to him. Like, you did this for me, God. What a privilege that I didn't really want this moment, but since it is here, it's actually an opportunity for me to say, thank you, Lord. As I forgive this person, then I'm actually telling you again, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You forgave me. Thank you, Lord, for my worst day, my most terrible sin that I would never want on a billboard for everyone to see. You forgave that. You wiped it clean. And I have this far smaller opportunity to say, thank you, Lord, as I forgive this person. Like that, I don't know if that comes across, but it hit me so strong as a different way of viewing when I'm offended. Because we just get so self-absorbed where it's just about me and my pain and my hurt. And I'm not diminishing pain and hurt because there are some offenses that are horrific. But if we understood that it's also an opportunity to suffer with Christ as we follow him in forgiveness, there's crowns in heaven for that kind of faithfulness. There's intimacy that you can't manufacture with God when you enter into the supernatural realm of choosing to forgive someone else's debt. It's just, that was a powerful, powerful thing for me.
It is powerful for me too. And you kind of mentioned that when you spoke here this summer, and I thought when you said forgiveness, to view it, or you can view it, an offense, being offended as an opportunity. I really feel like, you know, that was a big thing for God to say, we don't do that, because our society teaches us, and we'll just lay this here, you know, and neither Susan or I are talking about if you're in a physically abusive situation, or you're we're going to talk about, these are someone made me mad, or things didn't go my way, or you said something that was rude, or you hurt one of my kids. I mean, that's what we're talking about, because I know there's extremes.
Right.
On the spectrum. So that's for another episode. But, you know, when you said that forgiveness could be an opportunity, and I think what I was going to say is our culture says, no, it's not an opportunity. This is your time to bolt. This is your time. And I do believe, I understand. I know there's toxic work environments, toxic relationships. And I understand that word, but it's been a tad overused, in my opinion. And the word boundary, I believe there are healthy boundaries, but now when people get ticked off, they just want to create a boundary. And I'm like, has anybody ever thought about through just resolving the issue instead of here's my boundary and I'm not going to fight through it. I'm like, I will fight you down for my family. And I would fight the enemy, is who I'm fighting, to not have a boundary. And so I would love you to spend some time on that, because I know that we kind of are in the same camp in our feeling, but I'm thinking, why are we not fighting to restore and resolve? Why is it okay just to say, okay, yeah, we're done?
Yeah. Oh, you are hitting on it, something I'm so passionate about. And so I welcome this part of our conversation. I think the reason why is because our eyes are on ourselves. Our eyes are on me. How many phrases do we hear? I need to protect my peace. There's no acknowledgement that I can't even do that because I don't hold peace. The Prince of Peace, Jesus, is the one who holds peace and gives it out, is the one who can give it or take it away. And so I better be running to Jesus if I want to have any peace at all. But we have these ridiculous ideas about who we are and our own godlike status, that I can protect my peace and that I have the authority to cut you off. I have the authority to determine everybody's role in my life. And absolutely, again, disclaimer, like you said, cases of abuse, cases of sexual abuse, there are certain circumstances. Again, I would challenge you, what's the motive of your heart as you set those boundaries? I would challenge you there. But there are spaces where we have to have wisdom. But in the day in and the day out of just offense, living with so much offense, the in-laws, I mean, that's such a pattern of brokenness in families, the in-law relationships, or I, in my forgiveness study, I don't want to misquote it. I have to go back and look, but I think that it was a study that I found, it was given to me by a college professor. I believe that it said 1 out of 4 adult children currently are living in a strained relationship with their parent, not just strained, but a cut off relationship with their adult children with their parents. 1 out of 4 have no relationship with one or both of their biological parents. That is catastrophic. If you read the Bible, it's worse than unbelievers. It is to have that mentality and that mindset to live in that with our parents and really anyone. And so when he talks about boundaries, that's a big topic in my heart. The question I would ask, God created boundaries. The ocean waters stop where the sand on the shore starts. God has boundaries, and there's relational boundaries. There's no one else to be in the marriage bed but you and your husband, or you and, as a husband, you and your wife. There's boundaries in relationships. But the question I would ask when it comes to conflict, are you boundary driven or are you love driven? What is driving your choices when it comes to your relational decisions? Is it that I'm going to protect my peace and decide who can come in, who is out? Or is it Jesus who said, you've got two goals. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. So whatever decisions you're making relationally, ask these two questions. As I quote, create this relational structure with someone, am I loving God with all my heart as I'm doing it? And am I loving that person as I love myself? That's a great beginning space to just evaluate, where am I going with this? But again, with boundaries, I think that rather than doing the work, God says, my children work for peace. Peace is not, and that's peace relationally, peace, not peace mental state, but peace in relationship. My children work for peace. We are in a culture that's fast food driven. We're Amazon. I want it tomorrow. I want it delivered. And when it comes to comfort, we are comfort just creatures who just strive for comfort. Well, peace takes work. Relationships that are thriving and that are long lasting, it takes work because we're dealing with a bunch of sinners, ourselves included. And so I think a mindset of I need to evaluate the relationships in my life, and I also need to look at the ones that I know God has assigned me to versus others that I may have had an assignment for a season. But they're not in my sphere. There's different relationships. If you're talking bloodlines, your biological mom, your biological father, your biological siblings, you have been assigned those relationships. I would go so far to say if there was abuse in those relationships, you can write a letter, you can send a birthday card, you can tell them that you're praying for them, you can tell them that you love them. Now, God's gonna have to change your heart to mean it. But that's the journey of forgiveness is I see the debt. I see the sin, the offense that was done to me. I see it. Now, what do I do with it? I give it to the one who holds all the debt. I release the debt. It's not mine to hold anymore. And I'm going to be a part of cleaning up the mess, whatever that looks like, however God would show me. It's 1 John 1:9. Like this passage is, it's a template because it starts with God. And then it's us. And it's where God says, if you confess your sins, I'm going to be faithful to forgive you and clean you up. It's unbelievable. He didn't just like forgive the debt, but he cleans us. Well, with other people, like we got that gift from God. So now we give it away. If you sin against me, you confess your sin. And sometimes they don't even confess their sin. I'm just going to be busy forgiving and releasing you of the debt you owe me and asking the Lord, like, I don't want to just stop there. Lord, how can I help clean up the mess they made? Maybe it's like I hug that person first rather than waiting for them to hug me. Maybe it's I call them first, even though they hurt me. I'm going to call first rather than waiting on them to call me. Why? They should be calling me. They're the one that did XYZ. Why would I reach out first? No, I'm going to be like Jesus. So help me, God. And I'm going to initiate healing in our relationship.
So good. I mean, I can't wait to get a hold of that Bible study and just for myself, but for others that are in my circle. But I think we're answering this question along the way, but forgiveness is so closely tied to our freedom. It's biblical, our freedom spiritually, emotionally, physically. Unforgiveness will make you physically sick too. And bitter people are ugly. You ever tell, I mean, seriously, they got wrinkles. I mean, bitter people, you carry it
Terrible.
physically.
Terrible.
And so you must not have any bitterness because you don't have a wrinkle on your face. But I think that freedom, I know that it's biblical that forgiveness is so closely tied, but I think if we knew how closely tied, we would quickly try to find a way to let it go.
Yes, I couldn't agree more. And the Bible talks about this. I mean, it talks about when I didn't confess my sin, I wasted away. You know, I just waste away. It's like my strength was sapped. I think that's in Proverbs or somewhere, Psalms. But, you know, my strength was sapped, like it's in the summertime. And again, unforgiveness, when we understand unforgiveness is one of the most destructive sins. Like, we'll look at if I'm the offended spouse and my husband was unfaithful, that's a big sin and offense. But what we don't understand is the bitterness that we're holding is just as deadly. It's just a different package of sin. It's so deadly. Or maybe there's a struggle in your marriage and you're struggling with the decisions of your spouse. But what you don't understand is that the bitterness you're holding on to is just as devastating to the family tree and just as devastating to you physically as a person. I think about the scriptures where Jesus talks about forgive others, and it's in the you know big prayer that we're supposed to pray. Forgive others so that you will be forgiven. Like, and then it goes so far in certain places to say, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. Now, I can't even begin to fully understand what that means for a Christ follower. I understand it for unbelievers, but for a Christ follower, but I just know that's what it says. So that strikes a holy fear inside my heart. I don't want to play with that right there. Because I am so well aware of the sin I need forgiving of, I can't mess around with the Lord not covering me in his forgiveness. And so it really begins, I think, with the understanding of the gravity of unforgiveness. And it will, just like any sin, but this one's a unique kind. I mean, again, back to that scripture, like I think so thankful the Lord is, loves visuals to help us when he says, beware, you know, get rid of the bitter root that grows up to defile many. It's like a poisonous root. And you imagine the most beautiful of trees, and all of a sudden poison begins to twist it and turn it and gnarl it. That's what's happening to your physical body. That's what's happening to your mental state. That's what's happening to your soul. And I always say, bitterness will change you. It'll change you. You'll become something and someone you never imagined. And what's so sad is that unless we repent, we never connect the dots back to the reason we've changed. We actually say, well, it's their fault. And we're a victim of that change.
How do you tell? So, you know, it's just so rich what you're saying. But, you know, I know that people will listen and think, okay, I believe that. I believe that maybe I'm holding on to bitterness. I would say if you can get to the place where you say, I'm a bitter person and get it down, and maybe you can figure it out listening to the podcast, or maybe you need to go to see a counselor to be able to get to what really is causing the root problem, because sometimes it's not what's so obvious, it's something else. But and it's a forgiveness thing. What do they do next? Like if I'm listening and I think, okay, I found the spot. I mean, I know, well, one of the spots, but I found something that resonated. You know, what would be their next step? And they're listening rather than just turning it off and thinking, oh, me.
I would say the first step is what you said. It is identifying it. Identifying it. You know, am I even bitter? And because if you are, again, you most likely don't know you are, or you haven't accepted it, or you've resisted it. So having the humility to ask God, like King David, search me, God, know me, try my anxious thoughts. Is there anything in me that offends you? Do I have bitterness? Am I holding on to an offense and that offends you, God? Like, that prayer is the first starting spot. And then listen to the Holy Spirit speak to you, and think about people in your life. Who in your life that when you hear their name or you pass them, that you do this? Ugh. Just start there. And it could even be that you're so self-controlled that it's only an internal. You don't do it on your outward face, but inside you're like rolling your eyes. There you go. You've identified threat number one. Right there is your opportunity. And it's funny with offenses. I'm thinking of it right now. You know, offenses can vary in their perceived damage. It can be like everything from the black widow, you get bit by that thing, or the brown recluse spider, like we're off to the ER, we got to deal with this thing. Or it can be that mosquito, that gnat, that little, you know, offense. But what we don't realize is that either one over time is poison. Either, you know, so what's your big like black widow moment where who hurt you? You know, these people, like who cut you deep? Who offended you in the biggest way? Because that's those clear spaces where you have to say, okay, God, this is the ground where I need you to till it. I need you to expose the bitter roots. I need you to pour in, your healing to that ground that is diseased in my heart, and let him work there. But don't stop there. The little nasty mosquito bites of the person, that just whoever. I mean, it could be someone at the cash register that's really rude, and you could just cover them with grace in that moment. Like, yeah, that was rude, and that's super annoying. And by the way, the journey of forgiveness is not diminishing the pain. It's not ever saying no big deal. It's never saying that the sin is okay or the offense done to us is okay. That actually diminishes forgiveness. I truly believe that. It's acknowledging it for the truth of the thing. If it was a big abuse, if somebody's listening and they're like, someone I loved abused me. Okay, this is big. And part of that journey is acknowledging the full weight of the pain and the cost to your life. And when we do that, the forgiveness journey is that much more rich. Because in light of the reality of how horrific our pain and the hurt was, this is my act of worship to the one who gave it all for me. It's more rich, it's more powerful when we see it for what it is.
That's honestly, this is such a deep subject. That's why
It is.
you said you would need to teach this over and over because every time, so this is twice I've heard you talk a little bit about it, and each time I grab something different. And even going back to your book with Brandon, your husband, that there's things that you pass down, the legacy, and things that were inherited that you have no choice about, but legacy you do. And so what legacy are you going to pass down? And if I'm bitter about something or I have an issue, it'll just show up in a grander way, a greater way with the next generation. And so now there's two generations past me. And my grandchildren, and I really don't want that. And I say often, if you're have hangups or things that are wounds in your life, somebody has to start the healing journey. Somebody has to go first. So if you didn't have the heritage like I had passed down to me, even from my grandparents to my parents, but you've lived a lot of people live a really messed up life, and just not sometimes fault of their own, and sometimes by no fault of their own. But someone has to say, let it start with me.
That's
I
right.
can make the changes, and I can hear what you're saying today, and they need to hear what you're saying today. And not to say, well, no one ever did it for me. Might be true, but you got to go first, because if not, it gets passed down, and the next generation and the next generation, and the pain you will feel to see your kids or your grandkids hang on to something, and it might even show itself in another way, but they hang on to something that I didn't let go of. I have to let go. It's a weight, and I want people to know, make the bold decision to go first. Don't be the bitter, mean, angry, nasty person. Make the decision to, you said, model even to our kids and grandkids what it looks like to say, I was wrong. It's a big, big story, and it's
Huge.
so important. I know you've got so much in you to say. I can see it. I wish I just didn't have to say a word, and you could just talk for a solid hour, because
You're so
it's so good. I know. I can't wait to listen to this again. So, for someone, we've got a little bit of time left. Not much. It goes by so quickly. And I do believe there's people listening that will think, well, that's not for me. I mean, that sounds good, Susan. I mean, you've teach this, you've done it for 30 years, you also teach people in the church, and it sounds good, but I don't think I can do that. I really don't think I can do it. I can't let it go.
Yeah.
How can I just I want th there to be something for people to finish this episode and go, okay, I feel like I know now what to do to let it go. And maybe there's a scripture, an exact word. I mean, how can they believe in themselves enough to start the journey of forgiveness?
That is a great question, and I think that's actually your question and holds part of the answer, is that you can't do it. You can't believe in yourself enough. You can't. You have to run to the only one who is able to do this inside your heart. The surgery required on the inside of your soul has to be done by the great physician alone. And so, we can preach this all day of, and people will minimize this statement. Well, it's all about Jesus. And then we'll be like, oh, well, okay, it's all about Jesus. There's no practical steps to take. No, this is the first practical step. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have you received his forgiveness in your life for your sin? Have you put your faith in him? Because when we put our faith in him and he is our Lord and Savior, what happens is that we receive the Holy Spirit of God. So that's the foundational first step is welcome to, the hard news that you can't do it. But the beautiful news is that there's one who can. And so entering into intimacy with him is your first goal. Get close to him. Make it your life's ambition. Each day, God, I want to get closer and closer to who you are and just know you. And so it's out of that launching place of intimacy with God that then I go on a mission to say, Lord, show me, teach me. Look at the disciples. They're like, teach us how to pray. Clearly, you do it different than any of these Pharisee religious leaders that we've ever seen. Like, teach, but they didn't even know how to pray. I don't think we do either. We certainly don't know how to forgive. So it's a lifelong journey of God, show me how to do this. Holy Spirit, give me the power to do something that is completely unnatural. It's supernatural to forgive someone. There's nothing normal inside of us that wants to do that. We want to try to achieve justice on our own. We want to make them pay, or we may just want to make them hurt like we hurt. Whatever the fill in the blank is, we just have our agenda. And we think that if we forgive, it's saying it's okay. There's a million lies that we buy, but it starts there. And then practically speaking, I will go back to 1 John 1:9 because I think if someone wants a passage, it's a template and it's the picture of what God does for us and what I believe we can do as we walk in his image for one another. And it is, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and he is just to do two things. To forgive you your sins. Forgiveness, that means release the debt. You don't owe me. You don't owe me. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He comes in and cleans up our mess. And when we take what he does for us, and then we do that with one another. And by the way, that means that when you sin against someone else, be the first person to run in the room and say, I was wrong. I sinned against you when I did this. Will you forgive me? Don't give out cheap apologies of I'm sorry if. Please take if out of every apology that you ever say. No if. Don't even use an apology unless you know for sure.
Wow.
I was wrong. I apologize for fill in the blank. Be specific. Will you forgive me? But then on the other side of that formula, when that person confesses or when they blow it, be the first one ready to forgive, the first one to come in and help the healing. And someone for sure is saying, what about the person who's never sorry? What about the person who is not going to be coming and asking me for any kind of forgiveness? No confession. All I can tell you is, God help us have the heart of Jesus hanging on the cross. His heart was, his prayer was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He saw people and he left it to God to judge them. But in his heart, he was releasing them as he's hanging on the cross that they put him on. Unbelievable. And so that's our model. And it starts in relationship with God. That is where the beauty and the gift, I think that's the last thing I'd say on this. I mean, there's a lot more I'd want to say, but the beauty and the gift of walking without holding on to harboring hurt, the beauty of walking as someone who forgives, who's free of bitterness, that all of that beauty, it's found through following Christ, through loving him first, loving him most. And it's the best way to live.
That's a beautiful place and way to end this. And if you're willing down the road, I would love to chat again on here because I feel like it just flows so smooth and you're so gifted and knowledgeable about what you're saying because you've lived it and you live it with people every day. So you have it's a practice and you have a practice because you get to do this all the time. But if we could, I sense, the Lord too and the Holy Spirit. And as we close, and I really want you to pray. And I felt led to, I feel like a prayer of blessing. I think you've encouraged us, you've given us, you've challenged us to do what we need to do. And maybe we're going to pray a prayer of courage. not blessing, for courage, for people to do the right thing, and that they would feel the blessing. I think you ended with the picture of the cross. I think we must have minimized what that cross really means as years, people being Christians, and we're like, yeah, we take communion and we minimize what he did, but your picture helps us to see what he really did. So I think giving us courage to do what we need to do in the realm of forgiveness, and just pray for the people to, have courage and be blessed, that God would give them favor and prepare the way for them.
Yes,
Okay,
I would love to.
thank you. Okay,
I would
thank
love to.
you.
Oh God, what a privilege that we get to come into your throne room, Father, that you said boldly come. And so right now we come, every person listening, God, we just come into your throne room. And I pray right now for the person who is listening to these words, and for my own life, God, for Kay's life, God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to fully walk as people who live in freedom from unforgiveness, that we would be people that you would build into our spirit, God, this unoffendable spirit, that, Lord, we're not pretending that we don't get hurt. We're not minimizing when we experience pain from relationships and disappointment. But we're bringing it to you, God. We're trusting you with it, and we're following the example that you've given us to follow. And so I pray for the person listening. I pray for courage. I echo that prayer of God, courage. And courage is when we feel afraid or when we feel weak, Lord, it's just trusting you to take the next step and following you. And so, God, I pray for courage in every heart, for the hardest of places relationally, that we would be the ones who bring Jesus into that moment. God, that we would be the people, men, women alike, that we would be the ones who run into the room ready to forgive and ready to be a part of the healing process. God, I pray that anybody who's been stuck in a rut of cutting people off, and that's been the answer that we think is going to protect our peace. God, I pray today that we would trust you, Lord, with all our heart, not lean on our own understanding or the old ways that we have followed, but God, that we would walk right into your plan, and that, Lord, we would acknowledge you and acknowledge your way is better than our old patterns and our old habits. No more cutting off, God, but that we would be the people who run to Jesus and bring other people to you too. And part of that looks like, God, just helping us be people who have the humility to walk into the hard conversation and to forgive, to release the debt, not to keep bringing up the offense, not to harbor it and replay it in our mind, God, but to surrender all of that to you, to trust you, God, with justice, and to trust you with the healing. And I pray blessing on every person, God. Every time that you help us to forgive, I pray it'd be easier to forgive the next time. Any bitter root represented in anyone listening, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would excavate that ground, that you would extract that bitter root, that there would be a soft heart that would allow you, Lord, to challenge that thinking that has just kept this person in bondage for so long. So God, we're so grateful. Thank you for the forgiveness you give us and that you gave us on the cross. God, help us to follow in your heart with the people that we love and the people that are hard around us. God, we just love you and we thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Gosh, amen. Thank you. Beautiful, beautiful time together. So
Oh.
ordained by God. I knew it from the moment that I felt like I was supposed to reach out and text you. I didn't have your number. I had to text your husband to get your number because I didn't
Well,
have
we
your
need to exchange numbers.
number. Yeah, so now I have your number.
Good.
And thank you. I just know this is going to be just a blessing to so many people and a beginning of a change for relationships with so many. Thank
Thank
you
you
very
so
much.
much. Thank you for having me. Thank you for allowing me this opportunity to
My
talk
pleasure.
together.
Thank you. Thank you for joining me today on Table Talks. For more content and information about upcoming episodes, please visit my website at kaywoodward.com. You can also explore other podcast links and resources there. Until next time.